you can read the story of Jesus cleansing the temple in all four of the Gospels. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find the story falling near the end of Jesus' ministry. In fact, Jesus cleansing the temple, bringing out his whip and casting out the money changers and the sellers of animals, is kind of the last straw for the Jewish authorities. Sometimes it's even mentioned as that was it. After that, that was it for the Jewish authorities. They said, we got to get this guy. And it leads directly to the cross. It's an interesting story. It's one that we should think about and meditate on. I do want to talk about a few aspects of it before we really delve into the text, though. One of those that I hear coming up again and again is just the idea of anger. And what does it mean that Jesus got angry here? And, you know, what's really going on? In fact, you can look in the Beatitudes, not the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and right, you have heard it said, don't kill anyone. Many versions, what you read, well, it says, I tell you, right, don't get angry. Right, so there's something going on there, right? Does that mean it's a sin if we get angry? But Jesus did it, you know, and there's all these things going on. I just want to kind of show us a whole bunch of scriptures here. I guess first, I'm going to read the first half of this story. So we'll look at John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." In some of the other books, the words here are a little bit different, right? Stop turning it into a den of thieves. And he drives out the sellers and everything as well. His disciples remembered after this that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And yet Jesus himself had a lot to say about anger. Psalm 37:8, when we go back into the Old Testament, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's a lot more in Proverbs about anger if you go through those. I figured we don't have enough time to go through all the verses. Ephesians 4:26 through 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Colossians 3:8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. 1 Timothy 2:8, therefore I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. James 1:19 through 20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So, in looking at that, there's a few different things we can learn. Anger often leads to bad things, and we need to learn to control our anger. Ephesians 4:26 through 27 was one of the ones that I found particularly interesting, right? In your anger, do not sin. I think what Paul's getting at there is when you're angry, it's really easy to sin. Anger is one of those emotions that sort of makes us lose control easier than other ones. So I just want to set that there and say, when we look at this thing that Jesus did, we need to ask, did Jesus lose his temper? I'm going to say no right now. This was not a quick loss of a temper kind of a thing. In fact, Jesus went away and made a whip out of cords. All right, he had time to slow down and think, and he still decided this was a good idea. I'm not saying there was no anger involved, but I'm saying that's a part of what's going on here. We need to be really careful with anger. I just want that to sit on our hearts for a little while. Anger can make us not think straight. Right? The scriptures, you know, it's a little bit heresy to say in a Wesleyan church, but the scriptures don't say it's a sin to drink alcohol. Right? I assume most of you know this, right? In fact, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, right? There's times where it's good. The scriptures do say, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's certain things that alter the way that we process things. Certain things that influence our decision making that are not self-controlled, that are not guided by the Spirit. And whether it's anger or whether it's alcohol or whether it's anything else, we need to beware of those things and be in control of them. When we lose control, that's where the real trouble is. The other thing I want to mention is violence. I'm not going to go too deep into this, but I do think it's something that all Christians need to think about and process. How do I want to put this together? In the early church, most people, most leaders of the church would not have said this is an excuse to violence. This is not Jesus giving us an example that it's okay to be violent. There's so much that Jesus says, turn the other cheek, right? Peter cuts off the ear of the guy coming to arrest him, and Jesus says, you know, he heals it and says, you know, that's not the right thing to do. And there's just the life of Jesus and the fact that he went to the cross willingly, like a lamb to the slaughter, ought to inform what we do. But it's always been a big question. It wasn't until St. Augustine in the 4th and 5th century, right at the turn there of the century, that it was Augustine himself. He looked at this and said, maybe there's a time for violence. So I just want us to recognize that it took that long for someone to use that in that way. Augustine, of course, came up with just war theory. When is it okay for Christians to fight and to kill? And that whole idea. And I think we may have taken that a little bit too far at times and just let it be justification for any war that's out there. As Christians, there's times when we need to say no. I don't think that the justification here is worth it. God said don't kill, and you're telling me now I need to kill. Maybe there's times when we need to say, yeah, there's a greater evil I need to fight against, and maybe there's times when we need to say, no, that's something we have to wrestle with. So the passage. Let's look at what we have here. We'll continue on in verse 18. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Now, I had mentioned that this story shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke near the end, right before Jesus goes into Jerusalem on his way to the cross. But John puts it very close to the beginning. This is in chapter 2. John's not so much concerned with the chronology here. John is concerned with showing how Jesus Christ is the light of the world, how he is the Son of God, how he's the Messiah. And as we go through chapter 2, we see Jesus goes to the wedding in Cana, and he turns the water into wine. And John says, this is the first sign that Jesus did. And he goes through a series of signs, but this one is the second sign that Jesus did. There's no miracle here that we see at this point. But what Jesus is doing here is he's establishing his authority over the temple. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Remember, brothers and sisters, what the temple is. The temple is the place where heaven and earth intersect, right? Right in, there's the outer courtyards, and then there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies behind the curtain that only the high priest, only once a year, could go into, because God's presence was right there. And if you went into it in any type of an unworthy condition, you would be killed because of God's holiness. This is the place where the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth came together. This was an embassy, in a sense, of the kingdom of heaven on earth. When I was in Azerbaijan, there were a few times I had to go to the embassy to get a new passport or to get Ransom's passport when he was born, different things like that. And it's always interesting because as soon as you go through the checkpoint there, you're suddenly on American soil. And American laws apply when you walk in there. So when Jesus walks into the temple, the Son of God, God's anointed king, right? In a sense, he is recognizing that he's stepping onto heavenly territory. And he's enforcing heavenly laws. The laws that we want to see when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he's recognizing there's corruption here. There's wrong things going on here. But heaven's laws need to be in place where God is in charge. I've talked about this before, and I will continue to talk about it because I think it's one of the more important things that we need to understand as believers. When John, in chapter 1, said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, what he was saying is the Word became flesh and pitched his tent in our midst. He set up his tabernacle. in human flesh. And this is one of those events where Jesus is saying, this earthly temple, it's not doing what it was intended to do. It's not providing the function it was intended to provide. The priests, who you could say were like the ambassadors, were supposed to be the ambassadors, right? They're appointed by Rome now. And they're letting Rome get away with all sorts of things. And they're starting to desire the money that's coming in, right? The money changers, right? You couldn't have the Roman coins in the temple, right? Because they had Caesar's face on them. That was a graven image. So you had to have a special coin. And that, of course, you know, provided all sorts of opportunities for misuse. And so the temple, the place where God came to be with us, Jesus is saying, that's on me now. And he does that right here. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. You want a sign? Here's your sign. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Your sign is that I'm changing it all. I'm changing the way things have been done. And the authority is being transferred back to God and his anointed king, the Messiah. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Beloved, I also always like to look forward to Pentecost. When the Spirit came down on each one of his believers, Jesus did that. This is my body. This is my church. This is my fellowship. And Christ is the head of this temple. Your body, individually, yes. Even more so, Paul talked about how we are stones, and he is the cornerstone. Together, we are the new temple. And so, as we think about ourselves as the new temple, during this Lenten season, where we examine ourselves, where we look and say, is there any wicked way in me? Do I need to repent? Do I need to have a contrite heart? Let me ask you this. If Christ were to walk into your heart with some cords that he had made into a whip, what might he look to drive out? And say, this is my Father's house. And that's my simple challenge for you this week. Let Jesus walk into your heart. Take some time in silence to close your eyes and to see where he goes inside of you. And let him cast out anything. Whether it's greedy money changers, whether perhaps there's some anger that is leading to wrong things, whether there's lust, whether there's pride. Let our Lord flush it out. Because on our hearts, the law of heaven is meant to be in effect. Christ has mercy. Amen. He has grace. Amen. And he forgives. Amen. But he's looking for new life. And he's willing to work with us and bring us new life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, search us. You know our hearts. You know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, we confess we can be blind to our own souls. Lord, we come to you. Lord, I pray that you would draw us once again to your altar, that we might offer to you whatever you find as you step into the temple of our hearts. Lord, the temple is meant to be a sanctified place, set apart for your dwelling, for your will and your purpose. Lord, we confess to you right now that we often claim these temples for ourselves and for our own will. Lord, forgive us and have mercy on us. And Lord, as the whole church, with a capital C, around the world, Lord, even on the grand scale, we have failed at times, over and over again. Forgive us. Remake us. Help us to grow in you. Lord, we need you. We need you. Without you, Lord, we are lost. We are nothing. And so come, dwell among us, teach us your ways, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.